may be seated. I suppose I could have won another verse. Thank you. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to finish up the chapter today and the doctrine of justification, moving on to other doctrines in this book here. We still have sanctification, we have consecration, we have glorification, and some other things in this book to go over. I'll be reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we read your word today, Lord, in some ways this looks pretty complicated, but in other ways it also looks very easy to understand. I ask, Lord, you would help us all to more fully understand it, to get a full grasp of this grace that you have given us, Lord, because it's much more, Lord, than what happened with Adam. It abounds, Lord, it super abounds. So, Lord, as we look into this text, we ask your blessing upon your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're studying the doctrine of justification. These are the doctrines of our faith. We must always remember we do so in light of the blessed hope. I don't know about you, I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And from what I see, it might be soon, I don't know. I suppose the Lord could stop everything from getting worse. It doesn't appear, though, he's going to do that. So I'd have to say, prophetically, we are in the last of the last days. And his return, we know, is imminent. I don't know if you know, but he doesn't have to wait for anything to happen. Israel's back in the land already. Evil is abounding. And we know that we are in a position for his return. But we also must remember that the time has also come when people will no longer endorse sound doctrine. That this type of preaching, this is, to me, this is very intense scripture right here. It's very doctrinal. And there'll come a time where people can't endure this type of teaching. They're just going to give up on it because it's tough. And all of a sudden, it'll become boring. It'll seem like it'll just fly right over their heads. They won't consider how this contributes to the health of the soul for the believer. And we know that they will start to lose their enthusiasm for faith. And all of a sudden, it becomes easier to skip church, to skip Bible studies, to skip Sunday school. And they drop off from the desire of fellowship also. That comes with it. And it becomes the fact where the Word of God no longer impacts them. They begin to embrace the modern lifestyle. Money becomes more important. They're no longer redeeming the time. And the days become more evil. They become unwise, not understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me read for you just one part of the Lord's will right out of the book of Romans in chapter 12. We don't have a lot of time today, but I'm just going to read verse 2 where it says, "Be not conformed to this world." And that's really what I'm speaking about today. Instead, he says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you don't have your mind renewed, see, you're going to conform to the world. But if you be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God, then you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's the Word of God that does that. It does that transformation on your mind. So we transform our mind to God's Word, to God's will, from the world and its habits, to the Bible and its teachings, instead of what the world teaches. And this is directly from the Bible. And that's what we do here every week. And what we try to do with the Word of God is undo what the world did to your mind this week. And today, what we have is a contrast, or you might say a contradistinction, between the first Adam and the last Adam. And I'm going to show you where that name comes up. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the next book after Romans, and go all the way to chapter 15, let's get some context here on this, what we're talking about here. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go to verse 45. And this really will correlate you with what Paul is talking about here. To give you a better understanding, from verse 45, it says, "And so it is written." And that goes all the way back, by the way, to Genesis 2:7. So it was written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And here it is. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we have a first man, Adam. And then we have the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means to make alive. So this last Adam is a lot bigger than the first Adam. Verse 46. "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural," that's Adam, "and afterward that which is spiritual, Christ." Now here it is. "The first man is of the earth, earthy, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So the last Adam is the Lord from heaven. Now you have context about what Paul is talking about in Romans here. Romans pulls that message really together. So we'll go to verse 12 of our text. And says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So it really shows effectively with what this is saying right here, really the difference between the first Adam, the earthy one, and then the last Adam, the quickening, the one who quickens mankind, who makes him alive, because Christ in his atonement did enough to justify the sinner, that every man is justly condemned in Adam, and that we are condemned, though, watch this, is very important, in our own sin. We don't go to hell because Adam sinned. We go to hell because we sinned. And how Christ provided the free gift of grace to fully undo the condemnation. Now, the key words today to watch for is free and grace. That's used 8 times for emphasis. Also, the word abound is used several times because grace abounds beyond the condemnation of sin. And another key word is one here, which is used 12 times because it only took one offense of Adam, who was the type of him that was to come, in a contradistinction sort of way, that because of Adam, many were made sinners. And that's what it says right here. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." And I want to read you something that Spurgeon says about this text here. He says, "Notice how God's grace outruns human sin, and that the rise will be greater than the fall." And I thought he kind of pulled it together when he said that here. And that's really what the point of the text is, to make it easier for you to understand. See, Adam is the one who sinned. And, of course, he was created as a direct creation from God. God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. So sin affected man morally and spiritually, and that the old man is really passed to all of Adam's posterity. But still, each person has to break the law of God in order to be condemned. And, of course, every person, as we know, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, it says that all men before God stand condemned. All men are guilty. So that each individual, though, is responsible for himself. Because if you think about Adam, now when Adam sinned, and this is something that always bothered me, Adam didn't have a corrupt nature within him to betray him like we do. What Adam had was a freedom of will. He was not enslaved under the bondage of sin yet. He was in his full strength. He was not weakened or impaired. And the greatest aggravation of a sin is that he involved all his posterity in that. And we were ruined as a result. He was sent out of the garden and no longer able to come back. Well, of course, in Christ, we're back into the garden here. But all those who are not yet in Christ, they're still out in the wilderness here. Now notice it says this in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that sin enters in, it causes death. We can talk about all day about how we can expand on that, but it's very simple. Let's keep it very simple. When sin entered the world, so did death also. And now watch this, verse 12. And so, because of that, death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Not because of Adam's sin, because of our own sin. All have sinned. There hasn't been a person that lived yet that hasn't sinned. And I'm talking about when you come to the place of your age where you understand what sin is. So that, I want to make sure you understand this. Babies don't go to hell. Okay? And God knows they didn't have time to sin yet. They didn't know what they were doing. They were babies. That's not their fault. And that's where the mercy kicks in of God there. There are no babies in hell. Don't let anybody tell you that either. All those babies are in the Lord's loving hands that we have, the 60 million or so that we have killed in this nation as a result of abortion. But the consequent of sin is death, physical death, which was before unknown in God's creation. Before Adam sinned, there was no death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, for as in Adam all die. It was Adam who brought death into the creation. When God finished the creation in Genesis 1:31, he said, "Behold, it was very good." You know what that means? No flaw, no defect. In order for God to reveal that means that the six-day creation 6,000 years ago, unless you're an evolutionist and you believe it's billions of years ago, that there would be, otherwise there would be death before the fall. If you believe that, then your theology is flawed. There was no death. It says, for since by man came death, for as in Adam all die. When God created the creation, he never intended for animals or man to die. But once Adam sinned, all bets were off after that. He said it was very good. And so it says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So in Adam all sinned, and in Adam we all die. But we still have to sin. It says in Acts 17:26 that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You know what that means? That means he didn't populate any other planets. He didn't put man on any other planet. So you see mankind now, what are we doing? We're looking for a planet that will habitate us over there. You think to yourself, why are they doing that? Probably because they want to see if they can live forever on another planet or something. I don't know really what their figuring is. You know, it's been told that every person living on the world can live in Texas. That's how big Texas is. I wouldn't want to live there, but especially where they got 6.6 inches of rain this week and it was flooded over there. But there's enough room for everybody on this planet. And I believe that, you know, why they want to go to another planet is to get away from God, to think that they can raise up another people over there. But God created the earth to be inhabited. He didn't create no other planet to be inhabited. But all men sinned, individually, and Adam stands as our representative head, if you will, in that all men therefore will die because of sin. So he says this in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So you notice that it has a parenthesis opening there. If you go to verse, 17, you see the end of the parentheses. So what we have here in verses 13 through 17, let's call a parenthesis, where now there's going to be some explanation here. Before we have, really, the next verse from verse 12 will be verse 18, and I'll let you know when we get there. But so all the way to verse 17, we have an explanation here. And it says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So I just want to make you to understand here, from Adam to Moses in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, from Adam to Moses, there was no written law. So that it says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law in verse 13. So let me just say this. Even without the law, death still ruled. And this is where you have to consider Paul's argument here. Death still reigned, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, so that men died before the law was given. So that means God judged man. Now think about this. Genesis chapter 6, he sends a flood in. Kills everybody on the planet except eight people, Noah and his family. So you say to yourself, well, he was judging sin. Because every thought was only evil continually in everybody's mind. Apparently you can sin just with your mind. The Lord says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, it's the same thing as having her, right? So you can sin with your mind. And what did he do? Look what he did in Genesis 19. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, so Adam's transgression was a willful violation of a direct command revealed by God himself. So we must conclude that from Adam to Moses, the human race was under a sentence of death. It did not originate in anybody other than Adam, but it passed over to mankind. So mankind had no knowledge of an outward divine law other than what they could hear, because, of course, there weren't no books back then. But whatever they did hear, when they broke it, there was a direct transgression against God. And they were promised death for that. Death still reigned all the way back to Adam. So sin has been experienced in all dispensations, in all times. No one slips through the cracks when it comes to this. Adam had a revealed law, and even though the other ones that died from Adam to Moses didn't have it written down, there's still that law of nature that God gave us in our hearts of what is good and what is bad. Well, if I steal that thing, I know that's a sin, right? I know it. Nobody had to tell me that. You know, it wasn't mine. But see, they had the law of nature. And they didn't have the written law, but there still was that law there. And nevertheless, death reigned. Adam's transgression then had somehow involved the whole race. And I don't go along with bringing anything in other than what the scripture tells us here. It's very unsafe to go any further than what the passage says. And to say that there was something now that is inside man that is condemned all of mankind. Each individual is responsible for their own sin. That's the way it works. Now, if you look at verse 14 here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Notice here it says, who is the figure of him that was to come. So the conduct of Adam contradescends from the effects of the works of Christ. The him that was to come is, of course, Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that Adam is an appointed a type of Christ, because he isn't. Adam sinned. Rather, it's a resemblance that may be traced between the Adam's conduct and the work of Christ. So it's contradistinction. Paul will now contrast between the two to prove out his point here. His first point is, verse 15, but not as the offense, so it also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, now here's where he starts building up grace. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, you can capitalize that M there, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many here. So here we have sin The Greek word, by the way, for offense is the Greek word parapetoma, and it means fall or sin. So when it says offense, that's what it means there, the offense, the sin, in the fall of Adam. And often we say the fall of Adam, we think about like Joe Biden, how he fell, similar to that. Adam was standing, and when he sinned, he fell. The same idea. So the actual act of disobedience where the curse was given, from Genesis 3:15, we have the prophecy of the coming Messiah, and that's the one where it says there, where it says in verse 14, who was the figure of him that was to come. That goes back to Genesis 3:15. He prophesied that right away. And the effects of that sin, so God sends in, he's going to send in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Adam was the figure in the sense that he was God breathed the breath of life into him. He gave him life. Now that life was different than the animals. He didn't breathe into the animals. He only breathed into Adam. That means that mankind is an eternal being. He's going to live forever from that point forward. So, the actual act of disobedience where the curse was given goes all the way back to Adam. Now he says this in verse 15. He says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So, I just wanted to bring you back there just for a second here. In other words, they didn't have to do the same thing Adam did. They had their own sin to deal with. So now he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now here it is. For if through the offense of one Adam, many be dead, much more, there's that abounding there, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So Adam, he loses eternal life. He has to gain it back again by having the sacrifice of the blood as representative of Christ's coming. But it says here, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man in contradistinction, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So grace becomes much more of a powerful entity, if you will, than the death that Adam brought into the picture. He says, so also is the free gift. Not like the offense, it's the opposite. See, the free gift is favor, it's benefit. It's not death, it's not sin. It's good. It's gratuitously bestowed upon all those who have no merit other than just believing the gospel. Now, we were very undeserving. We were ungodly, that's what it says. Christ died for the ungodly. Well, that puts every person on that list. And you can say, well, some people are better than others. You know, some people do good things. Well, they do. And there are some better people in the world than there are, obviously, not so good people. We have a choice. And that's really, Adam had a choice. He could have said, I'm not going to partake of that. It wasn't an apple, by the way. It was a forbidden fruit. Everybody always just uses apple. You know, to give up everything for an apple, Kyle was just talking, he got sick by an apple just the other day. So it's kind of weird you brought that up. I was thinking, you know, if I was going to give up everything, I wouldn't do it with an apple. I'd go for something much better than that. Well, apparently it must have been something really good, because when Eve looked at it, she was really lustful to her eyes. It must have been some amazing fruit. I guess we'll probably know what it is. But, you know, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. It's better by far than the bad news of death. It's much more. God's grace, which is a gift, it outruns human sin. It exceeds it. It excels it by far. And it's obvious in comparison here that grace from God far exceeds the sin of man. Praise the Lord for that. And it's abounded to many. Many have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So by the offense of Adam brought death, but by its many sins, but the free gift by the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of our sins, which we just talked about during the Lord's Supper, has abounded unto many. It's far beyond the result of that one trespass that Adam brought about. But Christ brought justification. He brought salvation. As it says in verse 16, moving along, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So not by Adam, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. God judged the sin. And he condemned Adam. But, flip it over now, the free gift is of many offenses. And there's that beautiful word, justification, unto justification. So the point is this, and that's Paul's second point here. The effects of the work of Christ differ from the sin of Adam. And the point is this, that the evil consequences flowed from one crime, one act of guilt, but the favors have abounded to many, many for grace, and that it was much more, bountiful there. So by one man that sinned, Adam there, and by one man, Jesus Christ, he has abounded the grace of God. It's bountiful to all who receive it. He says, but the free gift is of many unto offenses, on many sins unto justification. So Adam sinned once for his condemnation. If you think about the billions of people in this world, how many more sins that would come about, and Jesus Christ would come and his blood would cover. He tasted death for every man. Thank the Lord for that. So that the opportunity is to anybody. I don't believe God said, well, here, I'm going to save these. You guys are going to hell. Sorry, you didn't make it. But I'm choosing these people. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus Christ died and tasted death for every man because the Word of God says so. So when it says many offenses, Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. And whatever the effects of Adam's sins were, we don't know, you know, how that works inside us. It only pertained, though, to his one sin. But the effects of the work of Christ was to many sins, many offenses. So that's the gift right there. But much more, you know, the free gift is of many offenses on the justification. It differs greatly from condemnation. But God's gift, the Greek word for gift, by the way, means bestowment. He bestows this as of many offenses. It's not Paul's desire here to explain how that's done. He just states the fact here. He doesn't expound on this and try to bring more into it than what he's saying. The Holy Spirit just gives them the bare essentials here. Let's go to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and that's his point right here, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and now he goes a little bit further, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I think this is really the turning point here. So now we see both the offense and death joined together, sin and death. And Jesus Christ died and he took away sin and death. But see, they reigned over mankind, right? They were ruled by that sin and death by means of one man, Adam. And that under the administration of a just and merciful God, he gave sentence of death for that one disobedience there of Adam. But because the offense had exerted so wide a dominion of mankind over all mankind, we know God. And we have much more because of what he did. He says much more here in verse 17. Much more than they which receive abundance of grace. That's Paul's point. That this one man opened up the door for all of mankind to sin and go to hell. But Jesus Christ opened the door and it became a narrow way that all those people that sinned had a way to get to God the Father through the sacrifice of the cross here. So you see that abundance of grace there. We sang about it today. Grace, grace. We sang about that because it takes away our sin, his grace. So Christ turns it around. Those justified, now we reign in life. And I mean, it's a beautiful picture of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we're called really to a glorious state of joy in heaven. And this whole plan of redemption, God gave the opportunity to declare his attributes during that time. So somebody had mentioned the other day, it's good to hear a question like this. Why did God allow this to happen? He knew it was going to happen, right? God knows all things, right? He's omniscient. Why did God allow that to happen? Well, if you think about it, we appreciate eternal life now. And now we get to see everything, all his attributes displayed on that cross. The greatest probably would be love, right? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, see, the door is open to whosoever, shall not perish but have everlasting life. We get to see his attributes on the cross. in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us a reason, like this morning, to worship Him. Because now, death and sin no longer reign over us. Oh, we may die physically, but spiritually, we're going to be right with Him. I believe at the point of death, because see, Christ died for us. He's already died for us. I believe just before we die, He takes us up. If we don't see the physical death, we're already with Him. And I have proof because a lady that used to go here, Kate Cost, just before she died, she was in terrible pain from cancer. And her husband was there, and he said just before she died, she looked up and she had the biggest smile on her face, and then she died just like that. She never really experienced the physical death. She had the pain, but the Lord came and took her. I mean, why else would you look up and smile? All I can think of is Stephen, right? He looked up and he says, "Oh, I see the Lord standing." And boom, they killed him just like that. I believe when they stoned him, he was already done for. But we have complete freedom from condemnation. It's a beautiful picture. So now he goes and he closes the parentheses there. And we have verse 18. So really, let me read you verse 12 and then verse 18. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He leaves it open. Now go to verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's the therefore, he pulls it all together, "as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so," and there's the contradistinction, "by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So that's a summary, really, of what Paul said, and it comes off of verse 12. It's like he's showing now it's an undisputable fact that no one can call into question, that it was by the offense of one, condemnation came to mankind. All men have been brought under the reign of death. You know, it was weird because I talked to my brother yesterday, and he goes, "Boy," he goes, "there's going to be a lot of people in heaven." And I'm thinking, there is going to be a lot of people in heaven, but compared to the world, and how many people are in here, you know, how do you tell that to your brother, right? I did say that. I said, "Yeah, but there's also going to be a lot of people in hell." Hell is expanding every day, right? Because some people think that they've lived a good enough life where they're going to pass the test. But it says right there, condemnation, because of the offense, therefore it was by the offense of one, judgment. It says right there, came upon all men. All men are condemned. But now we flip it around and we see the abounding grace, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now we never would have known that unless this happened. So you see, there's a lot of people walking today, because I used to be one of them, that said, "I'm going to heaven because I'm basically good. I know I sin, but I'm basically pretty good. I do a lot of good things, and maybe that'll outweigh my bad things." It never will. It never does. The only way is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's His righteousness right there. Now here he expands again, verse 19, "Whereas by one man's disobedience," and there he brings it now to sin, "many were made sinners." And he's the example that we go by, Adam, right? And he says, "So by the obedience of one," as Jack prayed this morning, Christ, he was obedient to what the Father told him to do. "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." There it is right there. He expands on that. It's a beautiful picture, really, when you think about it. The sin of Adam was somehow of such a nature, it did affect mankind. It opened the door to sin for mankind. So we don't know exactly how that did that. And there's no, you should not guess either, or make up theology based on that. And he brings it in narrowly in verse 19. "Man is condemned with his own guilt, his own blame." It's not like a country that goes to hell. It's each individual in that country. Some sin worse than others, but every person is condemned because we are sinners. But here he contrasts disobedience with obedience. What happens when you obey God? Well, the Son was going to obey Him because He's God in the flesh, right? There's no way He can sin. Now, there's a lot of, by the way, religions in the world that believe that Jesus could have sinned. If Jesus could have sinned, He wouldn't be God. God can't sin. It's not in His nature to sin. But in our nature, it is our nature to sin. And we see it's in the world today, Society is not getting better. It seems to be getting less moral today than yesterday. Man seems to be further apostatizing from God. We see that in Romans 1. We see that natural affection, like families, they don't seem to be as close anymore. Mankind seems to have a seared conscience where nothing can get in. Mankind seems to be more self-willed now than ever. Very covetous, traitorous. We see that there's men of corrupt minds out there. They're reprobate concerning the faith. They're sinners. They're disobedient. They deserve to be punished. But unless they repent, they are going to be lumped into that one group of sinners. But now by the obedience of one, that's the point number three, obedience. Thank God, Jesus Christ, of course, he was always going to be obedient. You know, he kept the law and he magnified that law that it was beautiful and holy. And he doesn't really have to say any more here. So he just puts that moreover in there to kind of pull it in a little bit tighter. He says, moreover, then you have that law that came from Moses, right? He says, moreover, the law entered. Well, what did that do? The offense might abound. So we're going to find out in chapter 7 more what he means here, but I'll just say this. I read the Ten Commandments this morning, and this is part of my morning thing this morning because of this verse here. When you read the law and when you know the law, you know, the amazing thing is you're more tempted to break it. It seems like the more you try to keep it, the more you try to break it. Now, I'll expand on that in chapter 7. But the law came to Moses 2,500 years after Adam's disobedience. But what the law does, it makes us conscious of our sin. And you know what it does? It puts salt in the wound. It reminds us that we sin and what the sins are. And what did he say here in verse 20? That the offense might abound. And then he takes off now and he says, but where sin abounded, and here's the whole thesis right here, grace did much more abound. And that's the big key right there. And when he says abound there, the Greek word means superabound. It's meaning that the pardoning mercy of the gospel triumphed over sin. The law revealed sin. Sin abounded, but grace did by much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a beautiful picture. And this verse really brings us to the fourth and main point of Paul here. Sin ruled. It produced death. It caused death. But even so, in like manner, we have the provisions of redemption. And more than qualified to be triumphant over that sin and death, he destroyed it at the cross. He rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. See? And through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We live, see, because he died for us and he rose from the dead. And we live through him. So sin and death are defeated by our Lord and Savior, the last Adam. Instead of death, we now have eternal life. And so ends the final point of the doctrine of justification. And by the way, this is a very precious section of the scripture here. Presently, we're still in the presence of sin and death. Now, I don't know about you. I'm kind of getting miserable because the world is so evil right now. You know, we can see it. It's expanding. But there could kind of come a day in just a little bit more than 1,007 years when he'll create a new heaven and a new earth where sin will no longer be felt. And sin and death will actually go to hell in the lake of fire. It will not see that anymore and will not be in its presence anymore. It truly will be a glorious life. We all thank, though, most of all, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message today. We know because of Adam, Lord, he sinned and was condemned and death came into the picture. And Lord, for each individual on earth that ever lived, they're under the same condemnation, sin and death. Father, we ask if there's anybody here today who is still under that condemnation and not yet under your grace. I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of sins, to believe what he did for us on the cross, that he defeated sin and death and rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He's seen by over 500 people, and he's coming again. We pray, Lord, also for all those in the world today, for our families, our friends, our neighbors, our government, and all the nations of the world. And we thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.